Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. So we've been talking about we've been doing Anonymous for a few weeks, and I'm just going to kind of bring it to a kind of a close this morning. We haven't exhausted this whole thing on this identity thing, and I believe we'll go back there later in the year and we'll look at more about how being in Christ is so important to us. So we'll go back there. And one thing we also haven't really looked at that I would really love to, but we're starting our Easter series next week, is how we're responsible for imposing identity on other people. We have to take that really seriously. Because the only thing that's required of us as Christians is to help people to become more Christ-like. That's the only identity that we want them to have, is to identify with Jesus Christ. Not what we think or what our opinions are or how we think they should be, but just lead them, point them towards Jesus Christ, and then everything will be okay. Amen? Amen. Everything will be okay. So we're going to look a little bit more this morning just on identification. And I want to ask you, how many of you have a form of identification with you this morning in your pocket or in your wallet? Has anyone got a form of identification? Yeah. And I'm sure that many of you will have used that identification this last week to gain access to somewhere, like maybe the gym or something, or, you know, whatever it is. But we use our identification through the week to get places. We dropped Mary off at the airport this morning. She wasn't getting through there without her identification, without her passport, yeah? And so, but can I ask you another question? How many of you have used someone else's identification this week to get you somewhere where you couldn't have got to on your own? Own up. Legally or illegally? Oh, someone did actually put their hand up. So sometimes by rights of identification, we can get to places where normally we wouldn't be able to get to. And remember, who's here ever tried to sneak into the movies? I did it once with a friend, and in high school, and he said, "Yeah, we're going to go to the movies." I says, "Great." I says, "Listen, I don't have, because pocket money was scarce in those days." I said, "I don't have any money." He says, "It's okay. I know someone." I said, "All right, that's going to be okay then." So we got into the movies. And then I seen torches flashing around. We about a quarter of the way through the film. And I thought, something's wrong here. And then we had the walk of shame. We were escorted out the fire exit down the bottom of the cinema. And so I said to my mate Ricky, I says, "What happened there?" He says, "Well, you know, I know the guy, it was just like totally illegal move, you know." But the reality is, there is a way to gain access to places that we wouldn't otherwise be able to get to. There's another way to gain access to special places, and that's being with someone who you're identified with. Do you believe that? Yes. You know, it's like you go somewhere and it's like, do you know what? It's okay, he's with me. Well, that's okay then, because he's with you. And it's like, oh, okay. And it's so cool when that happens to you, you know? Like, you know you're going somewhere that's, you're way out of your depth. You know what I mean? It's like little old me, and it's like, it's all right, this guy's with me. And you walk in, you know, it's like, it's a great feeling. And that's the power of being identified with someone who because of that identification, gives us access to something or some place we could never hope to enter into. And that's why I'm so thankful about the whole in Christ thing. That's why I'm so thankful for what being in Christ brings us. And I want to share with you in Luke chapter 22, verse 29. And I apologize, this is going to be a rather short message this morning, because we haven't had a lot of time. We only had 2 hours sleep last night, so we're running on empty a little bit this morning, but We're fired up because of this. Luke 22, 29, go there. And it's talking about Jesus sharing his kingdom with us. And it says there, let's go to verse 28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he's speaking to his disciples. He says, I'm bestowing on you, I'm giving you the same kingdom that I've got. What an identification that these guys had, the sudden realization that Jesus is saying, my kingdom is your kingdom, yeah? And if you go to Romans 8 in verse 16, Romans 8 verse 16, it says there, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Amen. So we are co-owners. We are co-owners of the kingdom of God because we are joint heirs. That's what that means. But isn't it really interesting that if you go back to the first verse in Luke 22 and you look at the one in Romans 8, there's two conditions there. Here's the first condition in Luke. "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." All right, now go to Romans 8. "You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, co-owners, if we indeed suffer with him." So there's a couple of things there that are very similar, that are conditional. And so this is why I believe that Satan wants to try and screw us up with our identification. He wants to try and confuse us. He wants us to have that identity crisis. Because if he can get us to have an identity crisis, we will not take that ownership of the kingdom. We will not believe that we have the full backup of heaven behind us. And so it's really important that we know that. So anyway, the greatest thing about this is that even the poorest believer who's in Christ is richer than the richest man in the whole world. Even the most, and we know that our Christian brothers and sisters in various regions in the world are totally impoverished. But if they are in Christ, they're richer than anyone. They're richer than anybody. Because we know that money is the currency of this world, but the currency of the kingdom is a spiritual thing. I believe the currency of the kingdom is many things, but I believe it's knowing who you are in Christ. I believe it's knowing who your identity is. And I kind of remembered that film, Mr. Deeds, you know. Why you bring up Mr. Deeds? This guy's like, he just inherits this wealth, you know what I mean? And then these guys try and fleece him out of his wealth, you know what I mean? But he was an heir to that whole estate. And Satan would try and defraud us out of our rightful inheritance. Amen? So I want to have a look this morning at an instance of where being identified with someone provided special access to a miracle, to a special thing. So I'd like you to go in the Word to 2 Kings 4. And on the way through this passage of Scripture, we'll take one or two pauses and we'll just look at a couple of other really encouraging things while we're at it. And that's always good. Amen. So, 2 Kings 4, and this is talking about Elisha and the woman from Shunem, all right? Or Shunem. So, it says there, one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem, and a wealthy woman, right? Here's this woman. She's a woman of note. She's a woman of note in the area, wealthy woman. She lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. And you know what? In the places where we've traveled, we know many people that actually have a room. They don't call it the spare room. They call it the prophet's room. Because they seek out men, anointed men and women of God, to come and stay with them when they're passing through. And I believe it's a great thing to open up your home to people like that. So here's this woman. She makes this place for this holy man. In verse 11, it says, "One day Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went to this upper room to rest. And he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Tell the woman from Shunem, I want to speak to her.' When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, 'Tell her, we appreciate the kind concern that you've shown to us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army?' 'No,' she replied. 'My family takes good care of me.'" Remember, she was already wealthy. She's already a very wealthy woman. "So later, Elisha asks Gehazi, 'What can we do for her?' And Gehazi replies, 'She doesn't have a son, and her husband is old.'" Okay? He's an old man. And at that time, we know that you'd be stigma. There was a stigma attached to a woman who could not have a child. Okay? And so there was a stigma at that time attached to being barren. So in verse 15, it says, "Call her back again," Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, "Next year at this time, you'll be holding a son in your arms." This is funny, her reaction. "No, my lord," she cried. And in plain English, it would be, "Don't wind me up." She says, "No, my lord. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." But sure enough, the Shunammite woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. One day, when her child was older, he went out to help his father, who was working with the reapers, the harvesters. And suddenly he cried out, "My head hurts, my head hurts." His father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. And when I was kind of looking around at that, people tend to think that this boy died of sunstroke or something like that. He's obviously his head and so he goes home and he passes away at noontime. And so anyway, in verse 21, it says, "She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and she left him there. She sent a message to her husband, 'Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back.' Her husband says to her, 'Why go today?' He hasn't got a clue what's going on. He doesn't know what's going on. 'Why go today?' he asked. 'It is neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath.' But she said, 'It will be all right.'" And I think it's just phenomenal looking at this. Here was this child who was promised, the child of promise, a child of prayer, given to her in love, has just been taken from her, right? And we know that children are vulnerable to sickness and things like this happening, but this is taken away from her. I mean, you heard her earlier on, she's saying, "Don't deceive me, don't get my hopes up." Something's going on in this woman's spirit. Something is going on in this lady's head at this point in time. Not one murmur, not one negative word comes from her mouth. She's a real daughter of the faith. Amen? Amen. And she believes that this child's going to be raised to life again. Amen? So if you looked in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it talks about the roll call of faith. We all know that chapter. But there's one verse that says, the woman received their dead raised to life again. that women were receiving their dead. You know, that's resurrection faith. That is a faith that is raise the dead strong faith, resurrection faith. And the incredible thing about this is that where some other people might have already been starting to prepare the burial, she's already thinking about the resurrection. She's not staying with the... And I'm thinking in our lives, so many times we're like, that is dead and buried. Have you heard that saying? It's too far gone. Let's just leave it. She didn't think like that. And I think sometimes we do that. We're thinking about the burial already when we should be thinking about the resurrection. What about the resurrection of a relationship? What about an estranged husband and wife, son to father, daughter to mother? What about these things? Some people are like, that's dead to me. Have you heard people say that about others? That they are dead to me. In other words, I don't care. They're dead. And God is saying, it's wrong. You should be thinking about a resurrection of that. Amen. Amen? So here she is. She's making no preparations in her head. So she takes him, lies him on the prophet's bed. And she is at this point in time identifying with Elisha's right of access to the power of God. That's what she's doing. She is identifying with the holy man that she knows is her. Now, she had great faith, but Elisha was going to be the man who came, and we'll go and we'll see that in a minute. He's involved in raising this boy up from the dead. So she knows that this man is holy, and he has a direct line to God. And she's going to identify with that. So she, 24, so she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to." As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. And he said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, 'Is everything all right with you, your husband and your child?'" You can see how closely acquainted they were. This man was, Elisha was very concerned about her. He's like, "I don't know what's going on here, but you're coming to me. You look like you need something really desperately. How's your husband? How's your child? What's happening? What's gone wrong?" So anyway, "Yes," the woman told Gehazi, "everything is fine." But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is." Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, 'Don't deceive me and get my hopes up'?" Amazing, that's come back up now. Then Elisha said to Gehazi, "Get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anybody along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face." So what's going on here? "Go and take the staff and lay it on the child's face." But the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you're coming with me. You're going with me." She wasn't her identification wasn't with the stick or the staff. She knew the identification was with the man, was with Elisha. Okay? And anyway, so in verse 30, but the boy's mother said, oh yes, I've just read that. 31, Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was still no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him, "The child is still dead." And I kind of sometimes wonder why Elisha just says, "We'll take the staff. Just go and put that on there." I think we can sometimes be tempted to undervalue the way God works. Sometimes just go and do this or go and do that is not enough. We have to, you know, let's not Otherwise, it's like, oh, every time there's a problem, we use the same fix to get it right. And that eventually becomes, it becomes cheap in God's sight. You know, God, you know, let's give God the glory for what he's doing. And God is going to increasingly amaze us with how he works. Not going to work every time the same in every situation. He's going to do different things. And we know that from Jesus' ministry, because when he healed people, he used all sorts of manner of things to heal people. So anyway, so Elisha is like, okay, this hasn't worked. So Elisha goes to the Shunammite woman's house, and it says, when Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Amen. You know, when we're trying to put life into something, when we try to take what's dead and bring it and resurrect it, we've got to identify it. We've got to identify with the people that we're doing that with. You know, if we've got people that have major problems in their life, we have to identify with them. We have to identify with what they're going through, with where they're at. That way we can understand that it's part of the process of turning that death in their life to something that's life-giving. Amen? And that's, I believe, what Elisha was doing. He was identifying with this child. Amen? And it says there, Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once, and then stretched himself out again on the child. This time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Maybe that's like when we sneeze, we say, bless you. I actually think that it's got its roots in there somewhere, this sneezing thing. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi. Call the child's mother, he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, here, take your son. She fell at his feet and bowed before him. She was overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. So that's that whole passage of scripture. And when I believe there's a lot of in there. There's a huge message in there. And I'm thinking, what's Elisha doing? He's doing as much as possible to identify with this child. And it's like he's mirroring the child's body with his own body. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Fill the exact same space as this child. So if you had to walk into that room, you might not even see the boy. All you see is the prophet lying there. Amen? So to illustrate it quickly, if I can, and I can't get anyone bigger than me, so I can't have you, Chris. Linda. We're going to try something different. So you're the child, right?
All right.
So you're like that, right? So you can imagine she's like this, but she is vertical. But for the purposes of the illustration, we have to start this way and then turn around. So Elisha comes to the child. Right, now once I've done this, we're going to turn that way. My back's going to be to them, all right? So Elisha comes. This is it. He puts his hands here like this, right? And and then, okay, but now if we turn this way, right, what do you see? You just see me, yeah? Thanks, sweetheart. That's why I needed someone smaller. You just see me. And I just think it's a really powerful illustration of how Jesus identifies with us, in that, you know, in our position sometimes of death, that he effectively does that for us, so that when the enemy comes, it's not us he sees, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. Sorry, people on the live stream. He sees Jesus. He doesn't just see us. And I think it was just this picture of everything is for a reason. Because Elisha could have prayed fervently and gone and laid his hands on that child. But there was something in that. And I think, you know, when I think about it, and I've done this with our kids before. We've gone up the park in West Kilbride when it's been snowing. We get on a sled. Kids were on the front. And we go down that hill, man. And at the bottom of the hill, there's hedges and all sorts of stuff. And the one time we were going down, I don't know if it was Nathan or Rachel, but we were picking up some serious speed. And I knew that we were going to head straight in there. And my first instinct was to wrap myself around him. Yeah, my first instinct was to wrap my body around him, to protect him. And if anyone was standing there, they wouldn't have seen Nathan. They would just see me. And I think it's like that. You know, I've made myself a shield for him. I've identified with what's coming his way, which is pain. And I said, no, I'm going to get in the way of this. And I've obscured him from harm. And I believe that that's what Jesus does for us. If we identify with Jesus Christ, if we have identification with him, that is what happens. It's all right, he's with me. I'm in the shadow. It's all right, he's with me, but I'm the guy you're dealing with. Well, I'm not dealing with you, you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think I'll come back another day, if at all. Yeah? So Elisha was identifying with the boy. Elisha goes into life preservation mode, and that's what Jesus is all about. Jesus is all about preservation of life. He wants to see every single soul on this earth saved. Amen? And you know, you can't talk about all of this without briefly talking a little bit about death. But, and we know we've just experienced some of that with someone dear to us in the church. But, you know, the word says that we've got to die to ourselves daily. So we may as well get used to this whole concept of death. A lot of people don't want to talk about it. They want to ignore it. They don't want to go there. In fact, I heard this week, I was listening to a podcast, that in some universities now, they're having classes, or not classes, but drop-ins, where people can go and discuss death so that they can get things off their chest and understand, you know, what's going on. And I thought, well, I don't know about that, but I thought it was interesting. But people have all sorts of ideas about death. But I'm thankful for that identification with Christ. This Shunammite woman, she didn't accept it. She never embraced it. She never ignored it. But she wasn't even thinking about death. She was only thinking about resurrection. And so we know that before Jesus, what did people identify with? The law and the prophets. It's the law and the prophets. But now we've got Jesus. So now we can identify with Jesus. Yeah? We can identify with Jesus. And I just thank God for him, because he is the greater one. And I heard a story of a pastor whose wife had been killed and in an accident. And him and his kids were going to his wife's, he was conducting his wife's funeral. And they were going to... They were on the way to the church, and the Holy Spirit put something in his heart, and they stopped at a red light. And on the other side of the street, there was a truck, a big HGV. And so he says to his daughter, I mean, it seemed quite bizarre to me, but I think it was a Holy Spirit moment. He said to his daughter, you know, would you rather get... And the way it was, the sun was shining, and it cast the shadow of this truck right over the other side of the road. And he said to his daughter, would you rather get run over by that truck or by the shadow? And she said to him, Daddy, don't be silly. That shadow couldn't hurt anyone. And he says, yeah, that's right. He says, because it was only the shadow that passed over your mum. It wasn't. And that's the thing. Some people look at that. Death is being run over by a truck. But when you identify with Christ, it's only a shadow. It can't do anything to you. It's like shadow boxing, Joey. So you're not gonna get hurt in shadow boxing. So that sting of death, that shadow of death can't hurt us. Amen. And it's because of that identification with Christ. So I want to just give you a couple of bits of homework. You're like, why does he give us homework? It's not really. But in Romans 6, I'd ask you to read the chapter of Romans 6 and also 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the last enemy being destroyed. That's the enemy. That is death. Amen? So I'd like you to read those because we don't have enough time to go over all of this. Next week, we're going to start something new. So thank God, because of Jesus, we can gain access to places that we could never get to. Amen. And I want to encourage all of us, and we're encouraging ourselves these days as well. We're divine champions. We're champions in Christ. Remember last week we talked about that regeneration with the fireman guy, that they opened him up and they put his hand inside and his hand began to regenerate. It's all because of being in Christ. And the more we're in Christ, I believe the more we'll have victory upon victory in our life. Because, you know, after every contest, there's always a winner. And if you're a divine champion, it means that God's involved there somewhere. It's one thing to be a champion, but to be a divine champion means that God is backing you up. Amen. So I want to finish with this scripture in 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. And it says there, he lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, placing them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you've gone through, God will take you from the garbage dump and he'll put you in a place of honor. And that's because that's because you actually rightfully belong there. You're his and you belong there. You're not gonna have to do the walk of shame out of the movies. You belong there. He's got a place ready for you. Amen. Well, thanks be to God for that. Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.